Well, good morning, or good afternoon, if you're watching this later at Church at Home. As always, welcome our Boynton campus. Let's give them a warm welcome here. Our West Palm campus, which I'll be at in a few minutes, and as well as everyone, like I said, watching at Church at Home. It's just, it never gets old to just realize that we are, one church meeting in all these locations, all these cities, all these countries, all over the world, and God is just doing so many beautiful things, and I'm so grateful to be a part of it. And I've been super excited about this series. Last week was, by the way, one of the most watched and shared messages we've ever had at this church. Obviously, I feel like it spoke to some of you, and thank you for the encouragement you guys have given. We've been really kind of exploring and trying to understand the incredible power that your mind has on your emotions, on your feelings, on your values, on your actions, and on behavior. And what we've been really trying to understand about the mind is how your mind controls you. And so what this series has really been about, well, how do you control the mind that controls you? Because I don't know if you know this or not. If you missed last week, this is, catch up here. But I hope you understand how absolutely amazing and incredible your mind is. Like, I don't know what your view of yourself is, but you are wonderfully and incredibly made. And your brain is absolutely the most incredible things on all of planet Earth and all of the universe. There's nothing in the world that compares to your brain. So we kind of look at some of the amazing facts about you. And what we realized last week is that your brain is actually not just, even though it's only 3 pounds, it's not just this one organism. It's made up of what's called neurons. And you have over 100 or around 100 billion of these little microchips that store memory and communicate information across your brain, over 100 billion. You realize that if you actually had to take your brain and count every microchip, every neuron, it would take you 3,000 years to count all the little computer chips inside of your brain. You are truly amazing. In fact, we also realize that your supercomputer brain functions in a way, in a density that is unmatched and unparalleled on Earth, that you could actually take a grain of sand piece portion of your brain, that's small, microscopic, and you would have 100,000 of these neurons sitting inside of there, 100,000 of them, creating over 1 billion synapses, firing bits of information to one another in the size of a grain of sand. I mean, it's mind-blowing to actually understand your mind. Something else about your brain that you might not know, but it's really cool. Do you realize that your brain is so incredible and special that if you were to just fill your brain with all this information, do you realize that your brain can store, listen to this, 4,700,000,000 books inside of your brain. That means your brain has been able to store every book ever written 36 times over. Like I'm just saying, all in 3 pounds. Like, your brain is absolutely incredible and amazing. I want to share a really quick fun fact as well that may or may not be relevant, but men, you can thank me. But men, do you realize that men's brains are bigger than women's brain? Oh, a little tension in the room right now, huh? A little bit. I don't know why he went there. It's really uncomfortable. What are you doing? I'm just saying, you might want to use that in an argument. It's my gift to you. But what's interesting about the next part of that statistic is, before you walk out, is that even though men's brains are bigger, they have zero more intelligence than a woman's brain. Now you're clapping. Wait a minute. No. So technically, men, our brains are less efficient than a woman's brain. Well, I got a little tense there for you. You got a little fired up there. All right, I'm sorry. Hey, a man just said, preach it. Well, you're probably single or will be. all right, here we go. So let's get back. All right, your brain. So one of the most amazing things in studying your brain that I love, I thought was just, it was kind of mind-blowing, and I'm going to use a lot of big numbers, so I hope I can grab your attention here. But do you know that your brain is not only amazing and brilliant and has dense information, do you realize that your brain is the most efficient organism on Earth? In other words, no supercomputer, nothing that mankind can create in all of the universe, nothing rivals the efficiency of which your brain functions and uses energy. Now, this is amazing, right? It's incredible. So if you were to look at a laptop right now and you were to plug a laptop in and it's running, it would run somewhere around 100 to 200 watts of electricity to run a laptop. But do you realize that if you were to take the same efficiency and, Microsoft or for those people that still use Microsoft computers, but for Mac computers for most of us to use, right? But like for those who use laptops, what's amazing about them, right? So if you were to do that and if you were to run power based upon the efficiency of the greatest computers mankind can make, right? And you had to power, listen to this, the 100 trillion connections or synapses that take place within the human brain, right? So if we had to get the electricity, take the most, what's the most efficient thing we could create? You know, we're always working on battery life lasting, more efficient computers. We have all these technicians doing this, right? If you were to do that and you were to power the 1 trillion, the 100 trillion connections inside of your brain, it would take 12 gigawatts. Now, some of you go, you have no idea what that means. Neither did I. So I looked it up and here's what that meant. 12 gigawatts can power 9 million homes. And your brain does that on 20 watts. Like, I want us to process that for a moment. That supposedly, for people that don't really believe in a creator, right? It, like, for supposedly some random explosion created the most complex, dense, magnificent, efficient organism known to the known universe. And that we're, and our brain runs at about 600 million times more efficient, the most efficient machine that we can do. And all of a sudden, like if you ever wondered if you were fearfully and wonderfully made, like if there's ever just moments you just marvel at God's creation, your brain is one of the most beautiful, powerful, amazing organisms and creations that God has ever made. And this is why, listen to this, this is why we're studying it. This is why we're trying to understand, because here's what God says about this incredible organism that he created to be the brain or the center of everything that you do. For as he or she thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, this supercomputer that's in your brain that just blows scientists' mind and no one can recreate it is so powerful that as your brain works and as your brain thinks and what we fill our mind with and how we use our mind actually controls and impacts what? Your heart, your feelings, your thoughts, your actions, and who ultimately you become. And so what this series has been about is going, okay, God, if what you're telling me is that my brain impacts so much of my thoughts, feelings, emotions, actions, and who I become, then we need to start to understand how does our brain work, because I want to control this brain that once again controls me. And last week, if you missed it, I just want to encourage you, you need to go back and watch it, because we learned a lot of things about how to control your brain, because your brain impacts your behaviors, and your behaviors impact your life, and your life, you know, obviously is something you care about. And so we looked at all the scientific evidence, the spiritual evidence of this brain. And one of the things we looked about your brain and how it functions is this. It's made up of neurons, those little computers in your brain, right? That your brain and how it's so efficient, it creates neural pathways. And that through patterns of thought, I want you to think this, through patterns of thought, your brain identifies, oh, this person likes to think this way or process this or do this. And your brain creates natural shortcuts to be efficient so that when you think things over and over again, it becomes easier or more natural to think them. In other words, this is why when you were little, right, you started to walk and you couldn't walk, but then after a while you do it naturally, you don't think your brain developed a shortcut, a pathway, a rut, if you will. It made it easier to do. This is why when you first swung at a golf club, you were awful, and now 10 years later, you're still off. No. But all of a sudden, you can swing at a golf club and you can hit it and you can hit better. Why? Because what takes place is through repetition, your brain goes, oh, that's how they want to process. Oh, when they feel stressed, they eat. Oh, when they get angry, they disconnect. So they learn from how you do things, and then your brain actually creates these ruts, these neural pathways. It actually moves your brain, neuroplasticity, and changes how your brain works so that through these repetitions, you get caught into habits. And this is why it's so hard to change things behaviorally in your lives, is because what's happened is you got into this pattern, you got into this rut, and your brain now makes it easier for you to go back. Every time I stress, I eat. Every time I'm upset, I isolate. So what's happened is you've actually trained your brain to do things, which is training and leading your behaviors. And the more that you do something and the longer that you've done it, the deeper that rut in your brain, that pathway gets, and the harder it is to change behavior. And we all know this. In fact, what we learned last week was really simple. It's this, is that your thought patterns create ruts in your brain. Ruts, what are those? Those things that you drive in a car, right? And over time, they get deeper and deeper and the water flows through it. Your ruts create the routes that your thoughts travel. Your routes create bigger ruts, so you just get into these patterns. And then the ruts in your brain control how you think, feel, and act. And the reason why I went through this, we realized that the only way I'm going to change my thinking and my patterns and my behaviors, I can't just go out the behavior. I've got to go on how I think. I've got to learn to create new ruts. Like, I've got to find ways that I used to eat, but now I exercise. I used to, when I was angry, explode, but now I pray. Like, you've got to create these new patterns, and over time, you can take these behaviors that you could not change. By changing the patterns in your mind, eventually the patterns of your behavior will change. Because your brain, listen to this, is so powerful. And your brain is actually controlling your feelings, your thoughts, your actions, and your behaviors. Now, why did I share all this? Like I said, you need to go back and listen last week, because I think it's a foundational truth that everyone needs to know. Now, here's why I say this. Because your brain is so powerful and impactful and affects so many things in your life, here's the question. If you were your spiritual enemy, where would you attack? Like if you had to pick, okay, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? He wants to kill, rob, and destroy. Like, he's after you. He roams around like a hungry lion over and over again. Jesus, hey guys, the spiritual enemy, he's real. Now think about this for a moment. I want you to think about this. If you were a spiritual enemy and you wanted to destroy a person, where would you attack that person? Can I tell you? Your mind. And what you will see today, and you will learn today, is that one of the greatest spiritual battlefields in a person's life is actually their brain. That your mind is almost always the entry point of where the enemy attacks. And you're going to see it over and over and over again in Scripture. Because the enemy understands, if I can get to their mind, I get to their beliefs, their emotions, their feelings, their values, and their behaviors. Now, listen to this. Look at what the Scriptures say about this. I want you to see this. Look at the Apostle Paul. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me, what, that is at war with my, say it. Paul's like, hey, you know why I do, right? The things that I don't want to do is because what happened is, it's not just my behavior that's the issue. What's the issue is, in my mind, there is this battle and this rage and these desires and these thoughts and these things. And what he says is, hey, what's actually leading my behavior is actually my mind. And what takes place is the enemy is at war with what is going on within my mind. Because the battlefield for your life is actually in your mind. The greatest spiritual battle you ever fight is actually inside of your mind. This power makes me a slave to sin and still me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Because my mind is where the battle is. And because I'm losing the battle in my mind, I lose the battle in my behavior. And he goes, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, he's not saying this is hopeless. What is Paul saying? As I'm revealing to you my struggles in life, which we all have, and as I'm revealing of why I do the things that I don't want to do and I have the consequences I don't want and I deal with it, what I realize is at the end of the day, all of it is this war or this battle that takes place in my mind because the enemy uses our mind. Now, here's what I want you to see. How does the enemy battle our minds? You ever wanna? So we understand, and you're gonna see this in the Scripture, that the enemy's gonna attack your mind because if it gets to your mind, it gets to you. But here's the question, how does he do it? You ever wondered that? Like, how does he get there? Like, how do we know? Like, what do we do? And here's what I want you to see. I wanna show you a place in the Scripture where the enemy attacks someone's mind or thoughts, put a thought in someone's head. You'll see that in a minute, because I want you to see he can, first of all. And then we're gonna step into how do we defend ourselves against these things. That's where I'm going. So first we're gonna look, to kind of set up the story. We're gonna talk about King David for a moment. And so one day, King David, we're told that Satan wants to take him out and wants to take the nation of out. And so he puts this thought in his mind. We'll read that in a second. Now, before I do this, I want to give you some history. See, God had made this rule with kings, and he had challenged kings. Hey, I don't want you to amass lots of chariots or a big army. Now, why would God tell his kings, don't put a lot of energy and have this huge army to defend yourself, right? Because it kind of goes against like what makes common sense, and we understand that. It would make sense you'd want to have a big army to defend yourself. Why? Here's why. Because God understood with absolute power and absolute wealth that pride could come in. And these kings in that day were unchecked. They didn't have Congress. They couldn't be impeached. They weren't voted in or out. They were kings. And because they were kings, they had all the wealth and all the power, and everyone did whatever they wanted. And what God understood is that when you have all of these things, it's very easy for you to become prideful, to begin to think you did this, to begin to think that everything revolves around you. In fact, have you ever wondered why when you read the Bible or ancient history, most kings, do you know, never ended well, did it? Like they almost all fell. They're almost all messed up and their families get jacked up and you look at them and you see the world and you go, man, what happened? Because power corrupts us. And so what God said is, listen, I want you not to have a big army. You know why? Because I want you to be humble and dependent upon me. I can fight your battles. In a moment, he sent angels to take out enemies. He doesn't need your chariots, but he does need you to be humble. Because you're going to have all this power, what I don't want you to do is amass this big army, because I want you in that place where you are reminded that everything you have is from me. And in a moment, I can take it in the same way that I gave it. And I want to keep you humble. The rest of the world's going to praise you, lift you up, tell you you're awesome and great because you have the power over them. But I want to protect you from pride. And so I want to keep you humble. And so he said, I don't want you to do that. Now here, one day, we see David sitting in his castle, if you will, and there he is. And all of a sudden, look at the way the enemy attacks that he wants to take him and God's children out. It says, so Satan rose up against Israel. He goes, I want to attack. How am I going to do this? And he say that word. Okay, come on. One more time. Boyden, that was better the second time. Okay, here we go. And he incited David to take a census of Israel. How big am I? I want to count my army. Here's my question. How did he do it? Like, David's sitting there. We're told Satan did it. How did he do it? Do you think David's sitting there in his castle one day and he's sitting in his room sipping green tea, whatever they drank, I don't know, back then, and he's just sipping in his castle, knock on the door. Hey, David, good to meet you. Prince of Darkness here. Just want to introduce myself. Yeah, I'm the one that kind of rebelled, you know, against God and brought death and life and sin to the whole world, disease, all the stuff. You know, I'm the one right there. Yeah, Prince of Darkness. I'm the deceiver. They call me the liar. I'm the father of lies. And I just want to introduce myself. Satan, good to meet you. David, good to meet you. Hey, David, here's what I was thinking. Like, I know God said don't, like, amass big army, but here's, I think you need to count the army. I don't know that you can trust God. I just think you need to count the army. So listen, just, you know, one being from to another being, Satan to you, would you please do that for me? How do you think Satan did it? I'll tell you exactly how he did it. David's sitting there one day and all of a sudden a thought comes in his mind. I saw that the Philistines have gotten stronger. They got some new chariots, and maybe Moab, man, they're getting wild. Man, their swords are incredible. Their army's growing, and they might have an alliance. And man, I wonder if I can trust God. Like, I'd sleep a lot better if I didn't just have to rely on God's army in heaven that I can't see. I would sleep a lot better if I had my own chariots and I really knew that I could withstand that. Like, come on, it just makes sense as a leader. It just makes wise sense, right? You should know the size of your army in case there's an attack from an enemy. And so I know God said don't try and don't rely on chariots and you don't need. I understand what you said, Lord, but times have changed. I mean, come on, that was years ago and now the world has changed around me and I know what you said, God, but I just feel like it's okay, and it's kind of important for me to know that I'm. So then he tells his military leader, hey, can you go count? And he begged it, don't do it, because he understood what he was doing is wrong, but David didn't. What does that mean? It means that, in essence, the way that Satan was effective in defeating David, which he does, is that Satan disguised himself as his own thoughts. See, David didn't know that Satan incited him. David just assumed that he was thinking those thoughts. See, one of the things that we need to understand about how the enemy works and why when I say Satan attacks your thought and you're like, well, how does he do it? Can I tell you something? It just means that he can actually place thoughts in your head, doubts, insecurities. In fact, I'll say it like this. Listen to this. Not every thought in your head is from your head. And we need to understand that principle, because we are in this reality where we have an enemy. And let me tell you something, and you'll see this multiple times in the Bible, is he actually has the power to place a thought in your head. By the way, we also have the power to take captive it, right? This is why the truth will set you free, so you know he's a liar. I'm not saying we are powerless, but what I am saying is we need to understand that not every thought that's in your head is from your head. Have you ever found yourself having thoughts you're going, I don't know where that came from? In 2005, the National Science Foundation published this article, and they found that people had anywhere between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts come in their head a day. And out of that, what's interesting is 95% of those thoughts were repeating, the same as yesterday, same as the day before, same. You ever notice how your struggles in your mind are continuous? It's the same thing you battled for 10, 20 years. Listen, here's what's so crazy, what they found, is that 85% of those thoughts in our head are actually negative. Where do you think that comes from? Like, why? Think of it from a biological standpoint. Forget the spiritual. Why would you want to have 85% of your thoughts be negative when you understand all of the ramifications of health and stress that it has on your life? Here's what: because not every thought in your head is from your head. University of Minnesota did this really cool study where they tracked a bunch of people, and they would like set an alarm every few moments. It would just ring, and every time it rang, they would write the thought. Whatever they were thinking at that time, they write it down. And what they found with these people was kind of amazing, is what they found was that the average person in a given week would have 500 intrusive and unwanted thoughts every single week. The average length of time they would think about it was about 14 seconds. A couple hours a week. And what they were doing, and here's what they discovered, that 150 of those thoughts every single week, 31% of them, were actually really, really dark and negative, murderous, sexually perverse, things that they didn't even align with in their own morality. In other words, it was interesting because this secular group is studying this, and it was interesting to hear the psychologists going, and we don't know where those thoughts came from. Like, we don't understand, like, why were these people thinking things that they don't even agree with? Where was all these negative, dark, evil, murderous thoughts that were coming into these minds over and over and over again, all across these people? And I remember the end of the article, they were just like, and we can't understand where these things are coming from. I do. Because not every thought in your head is from your head. And the enemy, who the Bible actually describes as wise, understands that the way to take you out is actually by getting into your mind. And if he can get you to think his thoughts and his values and his, if he gets you to let just ruminate on what he's put in your mind, he has access to everything in your life. Have you ever found yourself in your mind telling stories you wish your mind wasn't telling you? Have you ever found yourself going, man, God, I got really nothing to offer you. I mean, I would serve you, Lord, but no, like, I have no gift. I'm not worth it. Have you ever felt like, hey, God, I'm not good enough? You ever walk around and you have those thoughts in your head going, my family doesn't even love me. They don't even appreciate. I do all this stuff, and they don't even care. They don't, and your mind just starts telling you the story over and over. My husband doesn't love me. My wife doesn't love me. My boss doesn't appreciate. And over and over again, have you ever found how many stories that are negative your mind tells you? I'm not attractive. I'm not this. My life is always going to be this bad. And I'm in this rat race, and I'm looking at it. There's no hope to get out. I'm going to live at this unsustainable pace for the rest of my life, and it's just the way it is. I'm never going to get ahead in bed. Have you ever wondered? There was this pastor who was sharing his battle with anxiety, and it was to the point he actually wanted to take his life, and he was sharing the story. He goes, what this voice in my head just kept telling me over and over again, my family's better off without me. He said it was just like over and over again, so much so she was literally sitting with a counselor going, I've got to do this for them. I've got to do this for them. And I'm going to write down, here's what I need to do. I have to take my life. It's better for them without me. And the kids and the wife are like weeping, going, no, it's not true. Why? But he believed it. Why? Because the enemy battles within our mind. I just wanted to help you understand that sometimes you need to, he's the father of lies. And by the way, what does it take for a lie to be effective? The only way a lie is effective is we believe it and we don't know the person who's telling it is lying. And what the enemy is so brilliant at is taking a little bit of truth. Did God really say, Adam, you know, and taking a little bit of truth and twisting it to the point we think it's true, we feel it's true, so we act on that truth. But the reality is, what I want you to understand is that you have got to understand how important it is to protect your mind. Because that is the battlefield and the place the enemy attacks you the most. In fact, this is why I love what the scripture says. We do not demolish arguments and pretension. It sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take what? Every what? To make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because we need to. Like, we are in a battle whether we believe in devil or not. He'd rather you not believe in him. But whether we believe it or not or know it, your kids and you are in a battle, and the battlefield is actually taking place in your mind. And this is why there's almost this authoritative stance going, you better grab it and take it captive. You better not let it sit 14 seconds. You better get it 1 second and get it out of there. Because the enemy is going to be unrelenting on his attack, and where he's going to constantly go is our mind. So today what I want to deal with as we come to the end of this is really this. So how do we win the battle? And we're going to look at this in two parts, really. We're going to look at understanding our enemy, which we've done a little bit today. We're going to look at how to defend ourselves against the enemy, which we're going to do right now. And then next week, we're going to look at how to go on the offensive against him, right? That we don't need to spend the rest of our life just defending ourselves. We can actually defeat him and overcome them. But you have to come back for next week. So how do I do it? So in order to do this, I want you to understand something about how your mind works. Because in understanding what we have learned about through psychology, biology, of how your mind works, I want you to understand something about yourself. Because when you understand it, you also realize the tactic of the enemy and how he uses this thing in our brain and how to defend ourselves. And in psychology, what it's called is the mere exposure effect. And here's what it simply states, that the more you're exposed to something, that through time, you will actually grow comfortable and you will like and desire the thing that you're exposed to the most. And that there's something about our brains that the way we feel comfortable is through repeated and repeated exposure. So the more a culture, a value, an item is put into your mind and you think about it and you experience it, becomes natural, it becomes normal, you actually begin to desire this. Now, this is important because they've proven this in so many different ways. This is the way the human brain works. In fact, you realize this is what marketing is all about. Like, this isn't just some psychological mumbo-jumbo stuff. Like understand, they're some of the brightest business people in the world understand the mere exposure effect. That the more I can get my product in front of them, the more they feel comfortable with it, and the more they'll desire it. And the more I can get that article with them, with someone they like, a famous person or whatever it is, the more I can expose them to it. Oh, I'm going to dishes, it's Dawn. Oh, it's safety, it's Evolve. Like, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to constantly expose them over and over and over to these items, to these things. And what will happen in their mind is the mere exposure effect is they will actually be comfortable with and they will actually start to desire what they've been exposed to the most. And if you don't think it's working, because most of us go, well, I'm not influenced by advertising. I buy what I want. Then why do you think these companies that are so brilliant and do all these studies are spending hundreds of billions of dollars to do what doesn't work? Because the reality is what they have proven psychologically is, you know what it does. And the more, I want you to understand this, because we're understanding the strategy of the enemy, the more you're exposed to something, the more natural, comfortable, and you actually desire what you're exposed to, by the way. They use this in therapy called exposure therapy. When someone has a phobia or a fear that isn't maybe good or healthy, what they will do is psychologists learn, well, the more I can expose them to a little bit, a subtle amount, a small little bit, little by little, you're desensitized to that fear and eventually you become comfortable with what you were uncomfortable with. Now, here, listen to this, why it's so important. Because you know the same mere exposure effect is also true with sin. It's also true with the enemy's values. That the more, I want you to think about this, here's how your brain works. The more he can get you to expose your mind and your kid's mind to things of his value, his culture, what he says is right, the more you're gonna become comfortable with what he says and less comfortable with what God says. Now this is, I want to show this in a couple ways. So we'll talk about sex for a moment. Great, cover your kid's ears if you need to. All right. Maybe cover Tommy's ears. There you go. Thank you. He's only 11, so we got to cover his ears. All right. Real quick. So God designed sex. Sex is great. Husband and wife marriage. There's a whole book in the Bible on sex. Like, what? Yeah, really. It's really cool. Amazing. You should read it. All right. If you're married. All right. So God designed it. It's not something to be ashamed of or feel guilty about. It's a beautiful, amazing thing. But sex, based upon God, is not simply a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing to become one flesh. Like, it is a holy, sacred thing. It's a covenant that binds a husband and wife in marriage. Now, in our world, in the cultural world, what have we done? We have desensitized people to sex. Your body, your choice. Do whatever you want. Who is anybody to get in the way, right? So let me just show you how this works. So if mere exposure effect works, that what happened is by repeating exposing yourself to something, you're desensitized, you're starting to like it. Now, isn't it interesting? If you go back to the 1950s and you have Elvis Presley sitting on the Ed Sullivan show, and he does a, what would be called a sexual hip thrust. I'm not going to demonstrate it. It's okay. And he does it on the stage in 1950. And if you can read about it, the world, the nation went crazy. Like, boycott him. I can't believe this. This is awful. This is why? Because America was founded on Judeo-Christian values. And they understood, hey, no, it's not the sex is wrong, but it's not designed in that setting. This is not a good thing to do. And the world went crazy. Now, they're doing those things on Disney's kid shows. And nobody cares. In fact, I watched it and I was like, what's the big deal? Why? Could it be that through such repeated exposure, little by little, what was valuable in the kingdom of God now becomes uncomfortable, and what was valuable in the enemy's kingdom actually becomes comfortable. Look at the bathing suit. You know, we talk about modesty, and I'm not here to like harp on it. I'm just showing the patterns. Like, look at the bathing suit in the 1920s and 50s. Look at it right now. What happened? Could you imagine in 1950 wearing a bathing suit now? What would you feel like in culture? I can't believe that's awful she's wearing. It would absolutely cause a huge impact. And now it's church camp. Who cares? But what happened? Do you see what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is, couldn't you imagine if you're the enemy, if I could just expose them to my values, if I just suddenly, literally, that over time I can shift morality. Over time, this is why, by the way, you ever know when you sinned in the beginning, the first time you got drunk, first time you did what you shouldn't do sexually, first time you robbed or stole or whatever you've done, the first time you lied, you know how you feel awful and you feel guilty, but over repeating it over and over again, what takes place? You don't feel anything anymore. In fact, some of you are, we live in a culture that doesn't even like to call sin sin. We just call it mistakes. And so right now we say, hey, you need a Savior who died for you. I'm not a sinner. Because we have so created and shifted the culture. How do you think he did it? You see, if he can expose us through Hollywood, ever listen to the lyrics of songs? Movies, you ever see the movies? Business, sports, if the enemy can constantly expose your mind to his values and things, eventually what happens is what? Here's what I want you to see. Look at this, mere exposure. That the values of the enemy or culture will feel normal, right, and comfortable. But the values of the kingdom of God will feel abnormal, wrong, and uncomfortable. So if I were to define marriage today, based upon what God said, many of you would feel uncomfortable. God said, I created male and female to join together in the harmony of marriage. And what we would say is, no, love is love. And we could hear that so often for so long that all of a sudden, to someone actually speak God's values, you go, oh, that's hate. I didn't feel right. 20 years ago, by the way, it felt right to almost everyone in our nation. But over 20 years of desensitization, what we filled our mind and consumed through sports, through media, through all these things, what takes place? If I were to say, how many genders are there for 6,000 years? Well, there's two. From biology and science, there's two. But if I were to say it today, God made them male and female. Oh, you can't say that. No, I'm not even saying this joke. What I'm saying is, do you understand this didn't happen overnight, did it? If I talked about sexual purity and, hey, sex is I'm between a husband and a wife in marriage and outside of it, it's actually wrong. We would say, no, my body, my choice. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you know that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are to flee sexual immorality because you were actually bought with a price and your body's not your own. Because that's what the lordship of Christ actually means, is that you are no longer your own. You gave your life to him because he gave his life for you, and he is your Lord and your body is not your own. But all of a sudden you go, no, that just doesn't feel right? Because it's my body, it's my choice, that just feels right. But here's what I'm saying. Nobody believed in any of these things 20 years ago in our nation. Not even the political side that pushes it. They were all against these things 20 years ago. But now, what's happened? The church has actually moved where? Much more aligned with the world. Why? Because through what's Hollywood, what does every movie kind of show you? Look at the song lyrics that we pour our mind into. Look, what's happened is that we have so filled our minds. I want you to see this. We've so filled our minds with all this garbage that eventually what's taken place is the mere exposure is little by little, we have actually become comfortable. We've actually craved. We actually take pride in the very things that at one point we called was sin. See, the enemy is brilliant and he understands. I'm going to use the mind to do it. Tommy, come up here real quick, my son. So imagine for a moment, I want you to think about this, because we kind of care about our bodies and what we put into it. So this is my youngest son, Tommy. Here we go. Got a Miami Heat hat. Okay, got orange juice, right? They're clapping for you. Take it. Enjoy it. All right. So this is Thomas, and I love Tommy. He's my little guy. We're going to watch some football this afternoon, right? Have a good time. Now, I want the orange juice, right? We understand what we put on our body makes us healthy or unhealthy. It matters. There's all these studies that show this stuff like that. So I want you to imagine I got Tommy some orange juice and I want Tommy to drink some orange juice. But before he does, just real quick, I want to put something in here real quick for just I'm only going to do like 5 drops. So like very little, right? And so I just put a little bit of rat poisoning in there. So it's only 5 drops. It's mostly orange juice. So it's not that much, right? Just a little bit. I mean, I know rats could kill them, but you're much bigger than a rat, so you might have some stomach issues later on or whatever that might be. It's okay. But I want you to just go ahead and drink it. No, actually, don't. Buddy, I told you not to drink it. No, I said, don't drink it. Okay, here we go. Now listen, look at this. It's close. His mom is ready to kill me right now on stage. I don't know where you are. I love you, honey. All right, we have another one, so we're good. But here's what I say. Think about this. Hold this, but don't drink it. Okay, don't drink it. Thank you. All right. Oh, great. I got it on me now. All right. What did you feel about me as a father giving my son and allowing him and asking him to drink poison into his body? You're thinking, he should be arrested. I want to leave the church. He's an awful father. How could you ever do it? Here's why I say this. But how often do we give our kids far greater poison? Unfiltered. And say, so you just go ahead and consume it. You consume his values. You can consume that. You can do these things. Why? You know, I don't need to be involved in it. I mean, you're a child. Even though the Surgeon General will say they want to put warnings on smart devices and social media, like they do cigarettes. But even though, here's what I'm saying. But hey, you know what? It's fine. It isn't interesting to me that we put more energy on what goes in their body than we do what we allow them to put into their minds, which controls everything in their life. And if there's ever a doubt a little bit about what we consume, this whole mirror exposure example that we've been talking about and how it works, I want to just show you some data. You can stay here for a second, buddy. Come here. Just come go with me, okay? So I want to show you something about this. By the way, this shows kind of this is the chart of self-harm. Like, youth, kids hurting themselves. Like this, so in other words, pretty broken in the mind, going through a lot of torture, these things. Now, here's what's interesting about this. You can kind of look at it, and around 2001, 2002, it's all kind of just right there. This is suicide, this is self-harm, okay? Suicide, all these things here. But in 2003, it massively spiked. Anybody know what came out in 2003? Facebook. Social media. And what you see is all of a sudden, man, self-harm, suicide kind of goes up, he levels out a little bit, and all of a sudden, it starts to explode again. Around 2009 and 10, you see it take off again. Guess what comes out in 2010? Instagram. No, see, what I put in my mind doesn't really matter. No, it doesn't. Like, it's, come on. I mean, I watch it, but it doesn't impact me, really, because every single scientific study in the world will tell the opposite thing. That the mere exposure effect actually works. And the more that you expose or whatever you expose, what is on social media predominantly? It's sex, it's greed, it's pride, it's bullying. It's the opposite values of the kingdom that are often expressed unfiltered. And what we found is that the more we exposed our minds to it, the more our mental health, right, begins to collapse and destroy. And the enemy who wants to rob, kill, and destroy, he does it. But notice what he's using. He's using what we expose our minds to. In fact, I'm going to read you a couple quick studies here, right? The report stresses that the brain is going through a highly sensitive period between the ages of 10 and 19. This is Yale Medical. When identities, feelings of self-worth are forming. Look at this report. According to the report, frequent social media use may be associated with distinct changes in developing brain, potentially affecting some functions of emotional learning, behavior, impulse control, and emotional regulation. Over the last decade, increasing evidence has identified the potential negative impact of social media on adolescents. According to the research study, American teenagers 12 to 15 who use social media over 3 hours each day. By the way, you know what the average is in America? It's 4. So these are people that are using less than average. What happened? They face twice the risk of having negative mental health outcomes, including depression, anxiety, and symptoms. The mental exposure effect. Over and over again, what we put in our minds impacts everything. And it's like, it's amazing to me that we as parents, and I'm not saying it's easy because I know, like, my kids don't have social media. That's a choice we made a long time ago. I read them this stuff and go, boys, because I love you. And I started young before they had it. It's much harder if they've already got it. And I'm not saying I'm just saying we need to understand this. If the average kid is spending 28 hours a week on social media and 1 hour in church, how do you think their mind is going to do? Why do you think this next generation aligns much more with the values of the enemy than the values of Scripture? Because when you're on a 28 to 1 exposure rate in your brain, That's your social media. That doesn't even, forget music, media. It's probably much higher than that, 50, 70, what, 100 hours to one. Why do you think what's happening in there? You see, when we love ourselves or we love our children and we understand the mere exposure effect, we've got to make sure we guard not just what goes in the body, but what goes in their mind. Amen? Amen. Here, let me see that. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate that. All right. See, what if, and I got to go quick because I got to get here. Have you ever started to think that what God is trying to do is protect you? Because what have you ever stopped to think that maybe sometimes we actually do the enemy's job for him? It's, he's like, I'm going to come after their mind. I want to put thoughts in their head. And now he's like, I don't even need to. They do it themselves. And what we fill our mind with, have you ever listened to the lyrics? You listen, just listen to them. Have you ever watched the movies? Where are the undermining about those little values the enemy just constantly putting in? What is happening? The enemy knows that the mere exposure effect works. And if he can just keep getting us to be on those screens 4 hours a day, social media, couple hours a day, Netflix, a little bit more YouTube, a little more, that what I can do is over time, I can make what is godly feel unnatural and normal and not right and hateful. And what is the enemy is normal and right. This is why you see all throughout the Bible, there's all these warnings. Hey, flee sexual immorality. Every sin is outside the body, but who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is why you see these verses that talk about, let's see why this is not working. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Stay away from it. Don't just consume it. And then we see this, hey, run away from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Like, be careful what you fill your mind with. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Over and over and over and over again, what do you see? God saying, you've got to be careful on what you expose your mind to, because over time, it will change everything in your values. It will change everything in your desires. It will change how you see me and see yourself and see the world and all of these things. This is why God, you ever wonder in the Bible, he's like, don't intermarry. But when the nations were going to a nation, he would say, kick everyone out. Don't have any covenant relationship with them. Why? Well, God's cruel. No, God loved his children. And God understood this, the mere exposure effect, that if they would allow themselves to keep being in relationships with these people and filling their mind with those values and those cultures, eventually what would happen is exactly what happened, is he would lead them astray and they would shipwreck their lives. You're not above this. I'll never forget this moment. It was 20 years ago about, maybe 18 years ago. And I was walking in a Blockbuster. For kids, it's a place used to rent movies. Little circular things, they call them discs. And they put the movies on the disc and you put them in a machine and they played them. Okay, just wanted to bring the next generation up. And if you've ever been in a Blockbuster, you notice there were sections, right? There was the comedy section, the romance section, the horror section, the children's section. They had all these movies out. And My brother-in-law, Bobby, was walking, and I was walking right behind him, and he had his little son, Caleb, my nephew, with him. He's probably about that big, and we're walking to the family section, but on the way, you had to travel through both lines of the horror section. And I'll never forget this, because I'm young and walking, I see Bobby take his hands and cover his son's eyes and go, son, I don't want you to see this. I don't want you to see this. And he walked him through and got them to the other side. And I thought to myself, wow. Like he's trying to protect his son's brain from being exposed to things so dark and evil and wrong. And I thought to myself, isn't this what God is doing for us? And this is why over and meditate on his word day and night. If it is pure, is holy, meditate on those things. But if it's praiseworthy, excellent, think on those things. Flee from anything. Get rid of nothing to do with fruit. What is he saying to us? He said, you got to guard your mind. And that sometimes what we need to realize is if the battle is here, yeah, we're going to talk about how to beat him next week, but some of us, we're not even in the offense, is that we are letting so much into our minds that we're doing the enemy's job for him. And I'm just telling you, you want to get a healthier brain and healthier life and healthier choices, you can't keep exposing yourself to these things. And I'm not talking about being legalistic and all. I'm just saying, be careful. Because you are not immune to this. You're not immune to advertising. No one is. And you're not immune to what you expose your mind to. So watch what you watch. Watch what you listen. Watch the people and relationships you do life with. Because I'm telling you something, over time, if you're not careful, what is God has created value, your identity, who you are, how you, all those things can change. And you will actually start to be comfortable with what is actually ungodly. And you'll be uncomfortable with what is godly. And I just say this because I want us to understand, I want you to win the battle. And so many of us can't even get to the offensive part because the reality is we have this giant door we just swing open and go, hey, enemy, have access to my kids, have access to my life, my marriage, here you go. But by what we do on these screens. And so my challenge to you is this. Protect your mind. Expose yourself to the opposite things, good things, and watch how what will happen is the ways of God will come to life and the ways of enemy will be called out and you'll begin to discern his lies and those truths will set you free. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this truth, and I just pray right now, God, you would help awaken us to be sensitive of what we let in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.